We're on page two of lesson one. Anybody need a page two? One hand up.
Three types of Christians.
Okay, anybody else need a page two? No? Okay. All right. So last time we left off at A, so let's jump back to three to get us warmed up. It says we're talking about the natural man, the self-made. They imagine they're capable of receiving Christ as their personal Savior. They don't doubt that they're saved and go on their way rejoicing, and no one can shake their assurance that they are now real Christians. Now, I just ran across one of those on the phone yesterday. There's somebody that's been called themselves a Christian for 60 years, maybe a little more. And in talking to them in a little bit more in depth, especially about spiritual things, find out that their belief in salvation is if you accept Christ in your heart as your Savior, then no matter what else, you're saved and you'll never be unsaved. And that is not true. Accepting Christ, and then I said, well, what is accepting Christ? And this person said to me, taking him as your Savior. And that's not true. You accept Christ by living for Christ. And I corrected the person. I told him that. You have to live for Christ. There's only two types of, and you have to love God. And there's only one type of love that God will accept. Only one. And they're sisters. They're twins. They're connected. Obedience and submission. Period. That's the only way you can love God. And the only way you can demonstrate that love of God is by living according to his word. And so the self-made Christian doesn't believe that. They believe that they can just, on their own accord, being dead in their trespasses and sins, that they can cry out, Jesus, save me, and Jesus will save them, and they can go on with their life as it was. And we know that's not true. However, the Bible makes it clear, coming to Christ is a spiritual act and not a natural one. And since the unregenerate are dead in sins, they are incapable of any spiritual exercises towards God. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. Just because somebody says they're a Christian does not mean that they have a relationship with the God of Scripture. It means they have a relationship with the God of their mind, unless it is the God of Scripture. And there is a distinct distinction between the two, as we all know, right? What's the biggest distinction between those who have a God of their imagination and those that have the real God? What's the major difference? One. Yep, that's true. But there's a major difference.
Ourselves gets removed from it.
Right. That's the difference. You can't love God in yourself. Get that straight in your head. You can't. That's why that we are called to be dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. And the person who does not have the biblical Christ is in all likelihood using themselves as their main idea of God. It's what I think. It's what I read and what I believe. It has nothing to do with that at all. It's the absolute truth or it's not. And these people.
Basically, you don't need to say absolute truth, is it?
You know why I say absolute? Because I say absolute for this reason. It does two things, Wink. First of all, it brings up people who don't believe in absolutes. And I like that because there are a lot of absolutes.
Oh, yeah.
Number one. And the other reason why I say it is that people say, like Pontius Pilate, what is truth? But when you say absolute truth, you distinguish that truth from all other truths. And I do it for that reason, because it opens up their minds and also sometimes opens up a way of conversation to them. But it is the absolute truth. And the longer I study the Bible and I think about the truth of the Bible, it is a truth, but it isn't just a truth.
Well, it's the truth. Christ said, I am the truth. I mean,
yeah, that's what makes it absolute. But that's what makes it absolute.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's truth is absolutely true.
Yeah, I like what you're saying. You're speaking to a general group.
You're speaking to a culture that's...
Yes. I don't have to do that here.
Yeah.
But we're not alone. Okay, here we go. You got to always be thinking, you know, in this job, you got to always be thinking of everybody. Who's watching? Who's listening? Here we go. Okay, so then
it's... I'm always aware of that outside.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I know. Me too. I'm sure everybody's the same, but we have to say it. Okay. So then last time we left off, three, it says, however, the Bible makes it clear, coming to Christ is a spiritual act, not a natural one. And since the unregenerate are dead in sins, they are incapable of any spiritual exercises towards John. Let's just look at Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4, Carrie. Okay, you have to be chosen in order to be a child of God. It's not something that you will do on your own. It's not something you will volunteer for. It's not something that you're capable of doing. It's the same thing. If right now, Tom were to put me in his car, drive me to Otis Air Force Base in Massachusetts, drive up to an F-4 and say, "Get in and drive."
Yeah.
That's what it would be like. It's like, get in there and do your thing. Faster, I wouldn't be able to do it. The same applies to the dead. They cannot come to Christ until they're called. You can't come to a king until you're invited. What's a good verse for that about invitation in Scripture? It's a parable. That's one. That's the one. I'm thinking of the parable of the wedding, the one that how about the highway? Go out into the highways and byways, right?
That's the wedding.
Okay, I wasn't sure. Okay, so now A, how can one whose natural mind is hostile to God have any desire for his son? Romans 8:7. Without looking, who knows what that is? Vinny, I got to tell you, these are little. Yeah, the carnal mind is hostile to God, right? And so I got to tell you something. There's these, I have what I call, I guess it's because I've been eating a lot of candy lately from Christmas. You know, we got a lot of candy, you know, sweetheart candy, right? And I was reading my Bible and I come across a verse that I know very well and I love. And I said, you know, you're really a sweetheart. And I thought about it. That's a great name. You all should have sweetheart verses. Sweetheart verses. Romans 8:7 is a sweetheart verse because it sums everything up. It sums everything up about the lost, and it tells you that they have no chance of coming to God until he calls them. What's another verse you think would be a good sweetheart verse besides Romans 8:7?
John 8:44.
Yes.
Well, that's about Satan. But 6:44 says no man can come into God.
Yes, that's right. 6:44. No one comes to God but by the Father. And who is good? Who's a good person to share that sweetheart verse with?
Well, Arminian.
A Roman Catholic.
Well, that, yeah,
because they go all around God. They don't go directly to God. And Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father but by me.
Yeah.
And you can say this and say that. So when you pray, you have to go to Christ. You don't go to anybody else. And if you do, and if that person happens to be dead, then that's called necromancy. It's called worshiping the dead, and it is an abomination to God. All right.
John 8:44.
Yes. John 8:44 declares that all those who claim to believe in Christ but don't live for him are the sons and daughters of the devil. That's what it says. It's very clear. You can't twist that. You can't change that. The context of it is clear. It means just what it says. You are of your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do, which also backs up the theology that if you're lost, and that's backed up in 2 Corinthians 4:4 when it says if those that are perishing because their minds have been blinded by the God with the little g of this world, that is Satan. So that those are sweetheart verses. Those are verses that really help you to get through a lot of different entanglements. And they should be right at the top of your head. You may not know them perfectly, but you know where they are, you know what they are, and you can quote them. Yes, Judy.
How about John 14, verse 6? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through or by me.
Yeah, okay.
John 8:44 is a good one because it's speaking to the cream of the crop.
It
the
is.
Clergy.
It was clear. Yeah, that's right. It was speaking to the clergy. And I have to tell you, nothing has changed. The clergy is still the 21st century evangelical church. The clergy in that organization is, in my view, as corrupt as it was when Christ mouthed those words to the clergy back in the day. They're just as corrupt. Okay, so B, new material. Coming to Christ is the effect of the soul's being made to feel its desperate need of him. Let's go to Psalm 32:3. Jerry.
Psalm
32:3. I'm going to pass this down.
Psalm 32:3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long.
When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. And read 4 too.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer.
And 5.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.
Okay.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
There you go. Psalm 32 makes it pretty clear. All day and night, his hand was heavy upon him. And when he kept silent, his bones ached. What was causing all of that? God, the Holy Spirit, God. He was convicting him. Now let me ask you something. If David was a pagan, would he be feeling that? He would not be feeling that, would he? And the same applies to you. And we talked about that last time. I don't know if it was in this class or another one, where when we commit a sin, we have to hate the sin and we have to be truly repentant before we go back to him. If we don't do that, then we're mocking him. Just like you would, and we do it. I gotta tell you, our parents teach us to do it. We'll do something to offend somebody, and they'll say, you know, Sally, you shouldn't do that. So you need to go up to that person and say you're sorry. But I'm not sorry. You go tell her you're sorry. And parents teach that. We learn that, and then we do it outside as adults. You cannot do that with God. If you do something that offends God, you better get sorry for it real quick, because if you don't, Psalm 32 says that's what's going to happen to you. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you from personal experience that has happened to me. I have tried to keep things from him, and the result of it was not so much his heavy hand, but my spirit was so distraught because I couldn't come to him. I go to start praying and I couldn't do it. I had to walk away because I knew what I was doing was wrong. I hadn't really repented of that sin until finally I realized I wasn't talking to him. My relationship with him was gone. The bananas I was buying were rotten. I mean, everything I was doing was just turning to mud. And I said, no, that's not right. And you could say in a sense that is his hand coming down on me. I told you before I had a bad attitude a couple of days ago, and I got up with the attitude, and it was because I had a bad attitude. So I was in pain. I was in pain, and instead of just getting through it, I just let it get to me, and I just had everything was negative. It was terrible. So all of a sudden, I started dropping everything. I'd open up a pill bottle, and I'd spill the pills all over the floor, and I had to get a sheet of paper to pick them all up because they're capsules. You can't pick capsules up with your fingers. You need to use paper, right? Filled the thing up. I went to cook something. I dropped the spatula with grease all over the place, right? I had to clean that up. I'm bending again. It's causing the pain in my back, and et cetera, et cetera. To finally, after about 15 events, I said, okay, God, I got it. Forgive me! I do repent. I won't be, I won't have a bad attitude, and although my... I do. Uncle or father, either one, right? And either way, I got over it, and although the pain didn't subside right away, it didn't subside, the peace that I was lacking came back, and I was able to deal with this, I had the strength to deal with the pain that I didn't have before. So I don't know if it was not having peace in my heart or my attitude, whatever it was, he used all of that. He did not take away the pain, but he gave me that peace which strengthened me so that I could take care of it. That's why sometimes when you pray for healing, you know, sometimes it's not removal of something, it's to give you the right attitude about something else. And that could be peace, that could be any number of things that are going on in your life. With me, I received all the strength I needed in the peace that he gave me through my repentance. Yes.
When that course happens in my life, I find the verse being still and know that I am God.
Oh,
and that returns after his crushing hand goes away. Mm. It's such a quiet space that you can come
it
to.
Is. It
it's
is.
Always there. We just get cloudy with our minds and our lives, right? Mm.
You know, the funny thing about it for me, I can only speak for myself. For me, what ends up happening is when I'm in the midst of something like that, I don't think about Bible verses. I'm too busy thinking about myself. And that's really what sin is about. It's about sin. Sin takes control of you. In other words, when you become the most important thing and what you want to do is the most important thing and all the things about you are important, you're walking on real thin ice. And you're going to...
Born Crucified lays that out. So
yes, it does. Born Crucified, great book.
All
right. Give this to Loretta. Mm-hmm. Page 3. You need a page 3?
Every two. We all do.
I put yours right there.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Give that to Loretta.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
You didn't see it.
All right, page 3. Now we're coming to another type. Everybody understand a self-made Christian? There are none. You may call yourself a Christian. You may hold yourself out as a Christian. But Scripture says that the only way that you become a Christian is by being called, and that is not something you will do, that's something he will do. And if you say, well, he called me, that's why I decided to call out for Christ, and you do nothing more than that, and you try to live what's called a lone wolf religion, it is unbiblical, it's unscriptural, and it isn't going to work, and it's just another sign that you're really not saved.
Yeah.
Back John 1:13 backs up what I just said. Go ahead, Wink. Pull that up. Let me have this.
Starting at verse 10 and getting down to 13. We'll lay it all out. John 1, starting at verse 10. It says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's Israel, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the sons of God. Now, there's not a period there. It's a comma.
Yeah.
Because he goes on and describes this. Who were born, not of blood, this is born again, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Mm.
Lays it right out.
Yeah,
first
pretty simple.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's really...
about everything else that all of the evangelicals say today.
Yeah, I know. You know, one of the things I find interesting is that if you watch a little television, you'll notice when they do something, they're using a new term now. It's called reborn. They dare not use born again. They dare not use it.
Big thing back in the 80s.
Yeah.
It seems to cycle around.
Yeah. How about Psalm 38:4? We're looking about the soul's being made to feel its desperate need of him. 38:4, June.
For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me.
Well, actually, we should go, let me read. Starting at 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over mine head, and as heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink, and they are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. You understand? Mm-hmm. That's what happens to people that aren't contrite and aren't repentant. That's what God does to his children. And he does that in many different ways. It isn't just you he deals with sometimes. It's somebody else. All right, we'll leave the other one, 51:3. I think we got that. Let's go to page 3. That's the self-made Christian. The third one is the God-made Christian. This type of Christian is a miracle of grace, the products of divine workmanship. They are a divine creation brought into existence by supernatural operations. And I would tell you, just from what we read, you can see you aren't any part of that equation. It's all God. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. There's a sweetheart verse for you.
One of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's going to be on your...
Go ahead, David. That's why I got it in here. Ezekiel's verse read by David. Don't say which David, but David. Go ahead.
And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules.
Now, how many times did he say you were going to do something?
No, I.
It's not about you.
No.
You know, the one
thing. The obedience comes in, you see. That's why you can't obey. He's the one who causes you to obey.
Yes.
Yeah, of course.
I will call you to work. That's why when you see somebody who claims to be born again and their life is going in the wrong direction, steadily, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, we all fall into sin, but I'm talking about when you see a way of life, that person has not been caused to walk in God's way, which means you back it all up. God has not done something yet.
That's yes, I agree with that.
Yeah.
I would also, I have next to verse 26, Jeremiah 24:7. And I also have at the bottom of that, a stony heart out of your flesh, Ephesians 2:10. I have those there as well. And so we have to understand that our walk is a matter of God's will. And although we are making choices, he's opening up doors and closing doors every moment of our life, really. And we're making choices, but we have to understand that we're going to be where God. I just had a talk with a brother this morning about that. You know, we were talking about where we are with Christ right now. And I told him, I says, where you are, you know, well, we were talking about back in the day, how things worked out so that we were here today. Because there was, in his life, in my life, there were many times when I would probably have not been in this place. I'd have been in a place, but not a very good place, a very confined place. And it didn't work out that way. And it was only by God's will that I'm here this morning. And I would dare say it's only by God's will you're here this morning. And it's because he caused you to walk in his ways. And if you look back on your life and you think about some of the things that you could have done and you didn't do, and you still don't know why you didn't do it, there's your answer. That's why you're here today. Everything is part of a plan for your life. We all have it. And so we have to understand that one of the key sweetheart doctrines is the doctrine of getting over yourself. The Bible is not about what you do, as much as it's about what God does and causes you to do. Mm-hmm. That's really what the bottom line is when you sum it all up. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, fear God. Worship and fear God, for that is the whole duty of man. And you do that, and he's going to do the rest because he called you. Yes, Andrew.
Just to add to that, as you're, as sanctified, you and you take on his attributes more and more.
Yep.
Although it's still his work in you that's happening,
mm-hmm.
you're more of him that way. You're still yourself, and you're more of God now. So that work that he's doing is coming more naturally because mm-hmm. you're more, the spirit is more alive in your life that way.
It's like looking at a glass of water and watching somebody fill it. If you fill it up, and you fill it up, and it fills up, and the longer you keep it under the tap, the more it's going to fill up. The longer you keep your mind immersed in Christ, the more fuller you're going to be, more sanctified you're going to be, and the more conformed you're going to be. It's always the same. It never changes. The only thing that we're called to do in this whole book is to submit and obey. That covers everything. And it means, it tells you, if you love me, you'll continue in my word. Another place says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. All you have to do is remember, I have to submit and obey to God. And I got to tell you, those are the two hardest things, even for believers to do. And the amount that God fills you with his grace and with his sanctification really depends on the choices that you make every day. That's one thing he'll allow you to do. You'll make those choices. You're going to end up where he wants you, but you're going to make the choices, and it's either going to be a slow drip, or it's going to be, you know, they're going to turn both spigots on at the same time. Somewhere in between, that's where all are going to fall. Everybody get it?
Yeah, there's another good section in Romans. If you read Romans 1, verse through, right? Verse 1 through 7. Chapter 1, Romans 1.
Good, read that in.
The opening there talks, it works it all the way down to the obedience of faith. It talks about faith being it's the obedience.
Read 1 through 7, Andrew.
Here's Romans 1. It says, Paul, a servant the way he opens the book of Romans, I mean, it's just a beautiful opening. He says, I, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to those that are in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
That's a long sentence, but he's working all the way down to the faith that's real is an obedient faith. It's not just a floating belief.
Right. There's a big difference between believing and having faith. A big difference. I believe, I actually have faith in a sense that the sun's going to come up tomorrow because it's been coming up for thousands of years. So I believe that. But believing in something that has to do with my living, that's altogether different. You got to understand something. God is telling you that he is going to change your life and change you into a new creature. He's done part of that already through your regeneration, and now he's using your life, wherever you are, whatever you do, if you're a caregiver, if you're retired, if you're still working, if you're old or you're young, no matter where you are, if you're saved, he's using your life to sanctify you and conform you, and all you have to do is submit and obey. It's that simple. And the more you submit, the more you obey, the more the blessings rain in. It's that simple.
That's one. That's Philippians 1:6.
Yep.
I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. And he'll only bring that good work to completion is if you keep doing good work. When you don't do good work, it's like the process doesn't stop, but the process slows down. Because even in sin, God is glorified because He'll bring you to a place where you'll repent of it, and that glorifies him. And in him being glorified, in a sense, even while you're here, you're being glorified as the Son of God. Let me tell you something, that light that you're supposed to be shining, you can say that that's an invisible light, you can say that that's anything you want, but I got to tell you something, your light is as visible to the world as the moon. People see it. If you're living for Christ, they see it as clearly as they see the moon. And that's the light that God says we're to shine. And the only way The only way your light will shine as bright as a full moon, or even brighter, is by obeying him and submitting to him. And I got to tell you, it's a process, because we have a natural bent for evil. We do, even though we're new creatures. The flesh is still alive. The will, is still there. In other words, he lets us make the choice, and you need to have a will to make a choice, not the will to obey sin or be captivated by it, but to make a choice. You have that will now. You have that knowledge. Use that as a better word. But it's all a process. And if you want that light to shine, just like the moon, then you have to know that obedience to Christ is the only way that you can put those LED lights to work. That's it. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. June, time ago.
Oh.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Carry.
Therefore, anyone is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come.
In 18.
All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Okay. And he goes on in 20 to say, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And then I love 21.
That's the sweetheart
verse. 21. And he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. And I got to tell you, those verses, you put it together, and it just sums it all up. If you're a new creature in Christ, then you have a light, and that light is to shine into the world. And it's not a physical light like we see on headlights of a car or even above us. It is a spiritual light that the world recognizes as brightly as the sun. And how do we know that's true? Because they saw it in Christ and they killed him. It's that simple. And the world, and that's part of our deal. Since he suffered, we're going to suffer. There's a place, matter of fact, it's in 1 Peter, I believe, that says that after we have suffered a while, even as Christ suffered. In Philippians 1:29, it is given unto you to suffer. All of that is part of your sanctification process. And the biggest part of that, in my view, I'm going to put this over here, is that it shows you how much you love God, that you're willing to suffer for him. I have to tell you something, as a man who is going through some suffering right now, suffering is difficult. It seems almost impossible. You never know how you're going to get through it. And if you don't have a backup, then it's going to be a very long, hard life. Christ is your backup. He leads you. He guides you. He gives you all the strength you need. And the more you feed off him, the less you'll feed off yourself, number one, and the more strength you'll have in dealing with adversity. I tell you this as God is witnessing our Bible study this morning, I could never in a million years imagine myself dealing with life as I've been dealing with it now without Christ. I would not have done it this way. I know the old person is gone, but I remember you had never done this, never. So I'm here to tell you as a living testimony that suffering is the most positive thing in my life. And I'm going through a lot of it, but I look forward to it because it helps me to grow. And what is it that Paul said about the thorn in his side? Remember, he said when Jesus, he prayed 3 times and Christ said, nope, it ain't coming out, paraphrasing it. Then he said, then I rejoice in my suffering, for the glory of God rests upon me. And what he was talking about is just what I told you about my suffering and dropping everything, and the peace that came to me was the strengthening, and it's an actual thing that happens. It's just like swallowing. You feel it, and it's there in your heart, and your whole life changes. Your suffering changes. The pain is the same, but you have this strength to get through it, and you do get through it. And suffering is, to me, one of the greatest opportunities we have to learn, to obey and submit, and to trust in him for all things, right? All right, we'll stop here. Any questions? Any thoughts? Yeah.
That suffering, I think, as a primary use in that verse is also talking about suffering against temptation.
Yes, I know it is.
Yeah, so just as a way to identify that, because that's where we really glorify when we are, when we don't follow through with the temptation that we want.
I'll give you an example. You're a good example of suffering. I would agree, disagree a little bit. I would just, in principle, yes. But for example, suffering comes in many different colors. You suffer because you love your wife sacrificially. And sometimes you have to do things that you don't want to do or that may not be easy for you to do, but you love her enough that you sacrificially do it. And to me, that's just as sanctifying and that's just as glorifying to God as somebody who has a physical ailment or somebody else that has another ailment. We suffer in many ways that we're not even aware of. But as long as we're looking to always know that when we feel pain, here's the key. You know, somebody told me once that pain is a good thing because people that don't feel pain, and there's a condition where people feel no pain, they don't live very long because they could put their hand in the fire and they wouldn't know it, okay? Pain is good because pain tells you there's something wrong. In the spiritual realm, the same is true, except pain is good and it shows you that something is right. It shows you that you're doing something in your life that's causing you that pain, and God is going to use that pain to glorify himself and to strengthen you and to bring your and to give you an even greater bring you closer to Christ, conform you to the image of Christ a little tighter. And the whole key to this thing, the whole key to it, is to get as close to Christ as you can.
But he suffered for his obedience too.
That's right. Boom.
And he is our exemplar. We're to follow his example in the way he lived his life as best we can. All right, good, good. Anybody else? All right. Close us in prayer. Hold up. Hold up Ann Ross. Max, like,
maximum.
Yeah.
Max.